Kate. You can be seated if you like. So the scripture reading this morning is from Philippians, and it's a message from Paul to the church in Philippi. And it's a beautiful passage, but it's particularly tender for those who are moving and starting a new chapter in their lives. So it's Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks, Wasim. Mic check. Okay, it's working. Thanks, brother. Thanks for doing that. Good morning. Before we get started, does everybody have a note card? We're going to do a self-reflection exercise that requires a note card and a pen. So hopefully everyone has one on the way in. If you don't, let's just take a moment and pass them out. I've got about 1,000 pens back there, and I came in with 96 note cards. So if you don't have one, would you put your hand up, please? So we can pass those out. While we're doing that, I'm going to introduce myself. My name is Rob O'Connell. I've been a member here for 6 years. I'm among those who is leaving soon, so I'll be one of the people who's going to be prayed over, I guess, and who has a book over there on the table. I was an elder here for a year, and I've served on various ministries, and I am one of the aforementioned people who maybe isn't as perfectly equipped to be among the sermon deliverers, but I was asked by Andrew to give the sermon this week, and I'm delighted to do so. And I've had something that was on my heart to deliver a sermon. I didn't know when it was going to happen, and it came sooner than I expected, so I'm delighted that it comes here at a preordained time in ways that I think are miraculous, and I can't wait to share it with you. So I want to make sure everybody has a note card before we pray. By show of hands, how many people here are undergoing a major transition right now? Graduation, they're moving, they're about to change countries. So maybe half of the people in this room. And I would submit to you that as finite creatures on this world, we are all undergoing transition. You know, if you look at it in that perspective. And so maybe that affects us all. Okay, so does everybody have a note card? Okay, I want to start with prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are so grateful that you have created this universe and that you have loved us enough to send your Son to redeem us. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to be the author of this church and that you will help us, Lord, to be Christ-centered and to build disciples and to reach the nations. Lord, we need you desperately in our daily lives, and we pray that you will continue to build this church, that you will help us to understand the words that you have for us today, that you will help me, Lord, to understand the truth and be able to speak to it accurately. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning once again. I want to tell you kind of an amazing story. This morning, I'm going to be the primary mouthpiece for something that God, I think, has brought together, several things. You are going to hear this sermon that's put together. We're going to do an exercise using our note card. You are going to learn some things from the 7th and 8th grade boys from our middle school youth group. I know Ben is here. Are there any other members from that small group? 7th and 8th grade boys from my DNOW group. So I'm going to give you some material that they gave me, and I'm going to impart to you because I think that's important from our DNOW group. That influenced me because we talked about identity in Christ, and that influenced me, and that was really been in my heart for a long time. And also, as Andrew was on his way out, and so hopefully he's listening. Hello, Andrew. He promised that he would listen to this sermon because he and I never got a chance to share the things that he asked me to share with him. And so I'm preaching to him as well as I'm preaching to myself, and I'm preaching to all of us. Because there was a lot of things that he asked me to share with him that then caused me to realize, we need to be focused on who God is as a primary thing, and we need to remember who we are. And that's the foundation of the message that I wanted to give him, and all of those things came together in confluence. And then as Sally and I were trying to get together and figure out what we were going to preach on, I was very busy. An app wasn't working on my phone. I took the Gideon's Bible from a hotel so I could work on the plane, and the notes that I had for the sermon had the benediction of the verse that she chose to read here, independent from me. Okay, so we have a confluence of God, I think, is bringing together a message about our identity in Christ, and we need to remember who we are. So I want to do it starting with this. Would you take out your note card, please? And I want you to look at it like this, and I've already drawn on mine. Take out your pen, draw a vertical line starting about 75% of the way towards the top. Just divide it. Okay? Divide it straight down the middle. And then put three lines on each side at the bottom. Okay? So it looks like that. I'm so delighted these pictures worked. Okay, once you've done that, what we're going to do with this card is I want you to just think about yourself. This is a self-reflection exercise. On one side, I want you to evaluate yourself and think about some shortcomings, right? And we're thinking about the most important parts of life. So I don't want to talk about the appearance of your feet or something. We're not going into trivialities. We're talking about the big, most important parts of life. And think about some shortcomings or some things that you wish that you should improve, okay? Weaknesses, if you will. Okay? So take a moment of self-reflection and write down three things. Okay, you know what the other side is going to be, right? The other side of your personal coin. Think of some attributes that you've got, some strengths, okay? Some things that when you think about yourself, you say, I do this well, or this is something I bring to those most important parts of life, right? So the other side of the coin. Write down three strengths on the other side. This is defining you. Again, this is no trivialities here. You can't write, you like, your awesome hair or something like that. Okay, so I'm just gonna pause on this. We're gonna come back to this card. So don't take any more notes on that side. Feel free to use the other side if you wanna write notes. I'm going to move on. We're gonna come back to that at the end, okay? I told you we're going to have the Word of God as our teacher here. So I wanna look at Colossians. This is a verse that we studied in our small group this year, and that really touched my heart and has been on my heart for several months. So I'm going to start by reading and then make a few comments. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the indivisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the word of God. So I want to look at some things that can help us to say, what does God say about us? Who are we in light of this passage? And I've chosen this passage because I think it brings a lot of things together. First of all, let's look at verse 16. By him all things were created. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Okay, and all things were created through him and for him. Okay, so Jesus created all things, and it was all created for him. So God created everything. That's the first important thing to take from this passage of Scripture. Secondly, looking at verses 19 and 21, verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and moving on to 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Why did we need to be reconciled? In verse 21, we are hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. There's a need for reconciliation to God, right? There's an evident separation that people had from God that is necessary. Jesus came to reconcile us. In verse 20 and 21, how are we reconciled? It's evident here that by his death on the cross, that's how we become reconciled. So here in one verse, in one passage of Scripture, we're seeing all of those elements. God created everything, we needed reconciliation, and Jesus is the path to reconciliation. So many people would read these things and say, well, I'm not really so bad. I don't need to be reconciled to God because I'm not so bad. I don't do those bad things. I'm not a fill-in-the-blank, whatever you think is so bad. I'm not a murderer. I did not commit the Holocaust. I did not commit genocide, right? This is a common thing that people think. Maybe even we think it sometimes. Maybe we're tempted to think that. That's one common response to this kind of thing. The other common response is, you know, I've done some good stuff too. You know, I one time picked up a Kleenex at church. You know, it was on the floor. And I know God appreciated that. Or maybe even further, right? I mean, that's a pretty trivial example. But maybe you say, I volunteer at the orphanage. Surely God appreciates that. Okay? We are tempted to have those thoughts, are we not? At least sometimes, many people are. So I think it's important to be sure that we understand God's perspective on this. Romans chapter 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This one quick passage addresses both of those, does it not? We have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short. So all of our works have kept us from attaining his glory. All of those great things that we did, a lifetime of volunteering in the orphanage or whatever it is that we thought, it does not allow us to attain the glory of God. This is what Scripture says. We often stop there, don't we? I think almost everybody here has heard Romans 3:23, but it's important that we keep going because we need to see the whole picture. And verse 24, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is another series of passages that encapsulates what is the gospel, right? There's sin, we cannot earn our way to heaven, but there is a Savior who, by his grace, comes and is a substitutionary sacrifice, and he brings a gift. This should define us. This is something that should become the most important thing in our lives, and it should become our identity. That's who we are. That's the answer. And so I want to dwell on this as a first principle, right? Whenever we're in transition, things are in turmoil, we should go back to first principles. And that's what I'm trying to drive home here. And really, that's what every sermon ought to be about anyway. It should be based upon first principles, but I'm being unusually direct and clear about this. This is the gospel. God created the universe and everything in it. All people are separated from God by sin. Jesus, God's Son, came to our world to be our substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And we may be reconciled to God by his grace through faith in Jesus. This is it. And we talked about these things with our guys at DNOW. This should not be news to us. This is our hope. This is the foundation and should be the center of our lives. And so, before I go on, because I want to talk to us, I want to preach to us as Christians, right? How does this play out in our heavenly future and our earthly present? Before I go on, I want to ask everybody, are you reconciled to God? Are you reconciled to God? In order to be reconciled to God, you need to have this faith. You need to take hold of this gift that God has offered you. And so if you're not, my simple question to you is, why not? Why would you not receive that free gift that he offers? Why not? I want to talk to anybody who would answer, I don't understand that, or I'm not yet, or I want to know more. I would be delighted, and I'm sure that lots of other people here would be delighted to have that question. That's the most important question you could ever answer in your life, because it's about eternity, and it's not just about today or even the duration of your lifetime. It's much bigger than that. So now I want to move on and talk to Christians, okay? Those of us who have accepted this gift. This is an encouragement. Okay, we're in transition. We have some turmoil. We have some uncertainty in our church. We have uncertainty about tomorrow because many of us are moving. We're going to different places. We have uncertainty about many things. Here's some promises that God has given you in his word, and I want to read them and let them settle in your heart, because this is who you are. Because of your identity in Christ, these are the promises that you can take hold of. First of all, you have an inheritance chosen for you by God. You have an inheritance because of who you are. Psalm 47:4 and 1 Peter 4 says that you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So you think about earthly inheritances, or in our modern world, lottery winners, right? You think of an enormous inheritance. What happens to those inheritances? They're squandered most of the time, right? And people come out of the woodwork and steal them. Cousins they never, people never knew they had. And those inheritances are gone, often within a generation. The inheritance we're talking about here, a godly inheritance, can never spoil, fade, and it lasts for eternity. This is a completely different type of inheritance that we're talking about. Luke 1:33 says, of his kingdom there will be no end. And for us, in a place where, like Tim said last week, you know, as you, 40 years old, by a lot of standards, I'm an internal medicine doctor, 40 years old is a baby. That's young, but by 40, you start to have things break down already. 40 years old is young, and you already have things break down. It doesn't sound really good to live forever when things are already breaking down. You already have to wear reading glasses, and your hips don't work, and things like that. It doesn't sound so good. But what we need to understand is that when we are reconciled to God, and we are living a life with Him that He created for us, that is something that we want to live forever. It's a completely different equation. That's the promise that He's delivering for us, and it will never end. At the bottom here, He is preparing for you and for me and for Andrew a dwelling place prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's Psalm 47:4. And I hope you've heard this one before. It's often said at funerals, but we should be thinking about this on a more frequent basis. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the picture that's painted in Revelation 21 is of God wiping the tears away that stain our eyes. God Himself. That's the promise that we have. That's our inheritance that we have because we have responded to that gospel. That's our identity, folks. That's who we are. That's pretty unshakable, and it makes a lot of these concerns that we have on a daily basis seem pretty small, or it should. So, I want to turn to the discussion that we had with our middle school youth. I learned a lot from these guys and had a wonderful time with the D now. So we talked, one of the things that they talked about, because was to fight for your identity. And we talked about what was their identity. I asked them, how do you define yourself? And they came up with some great topics. And I listed them here. One of them was activities. So they said, one of them said, I'm a volleyball player, right? Because he plays volleyball. That's one of the ways in which he identifies himself. Others said, nation of origin. So one said, you might be from Thailand. Someone else said he was from the United States. These are common ways that we identify ourselves. The one kid said I was from ISB, and another was from St. Andrew Samaki School. Things you have done, and in this case, the kid said in the past. So it was sort of the finger of accusation was pointing at him, right? He had done something in his past, and that defined him. We also then talked about there are sometimes that we define ourselves by accomplishments, right? Somebody might say, I was the winner of the such and such, right? So sometimes there's both sides of that. We define ourselves by bad things and good things that we've done. And religious affiliation. There, some people might say, I'm a particular denomination of a Christian, or I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a something else. All of those things the kids came up with, I thought this was really an excellent list. An outstanding discussion. I have put some other things here because I think as adults, we sometimes use these other things. When people ask me what I am, I often go to occupation. And I think we often will do that. That's natural because we spend a lot of our time doing that. Citizenship is something for a lot of us that we'll do, particularly in this context. Marital status, that's a really important part of a lot of our lives, single or married. and sometimes your neighborhood, where you live, what side of the tracks you live on can sometimes define you, for better or for worse, right? Sometimes it's a sense of pride, sometimes it's a sense of shame. But how else? How else do you define yourself? Is it a sports team? There are lots of ways that we define ourselves, and we put ourselves sometimes in competition with other people because of all of these different ways in which we define ourselves. But none of these ways were seen in any of those scriptures that we talked about before, right? When God is defining who is in the kingdom of heaven, he's not interested in these things. These are not the way that God defines his kingdom. These are the ways that we define ourselves. So who does God say that you are? Who does he say that you are? And I want you, for the first time, to think about, does it differ from what you wrote down on your card? Is there a difference? Because this is intentionally blank, because we have gone over some scriptures, and we looked at what the gospel said, and we have been thinking about different ways in which people identify themselves, but let's be self-reflective for a moment. When we walk around thinking about how we define ourselves, are we defining ourselves the way that God sees us? Or are we substituting something else? And is there a need for a correction? Right? Is there a need for making right an orientation? I know for me, there is. I'm too often thinking about those earthly things where I'm this, you know, the list on the right in particular for me, occupation and nationality, marital status, all those things tend to be the ways that I identify myself. And when I think about how, what do I need to do for self-improvement, it's those areas I look to. I often don't think about the sanctification that I ought to be working on. I'm not often thinking about, I need to be praying more. I need to be adherent to, I need to be thinking about myself as a member of the kingdom of heaven. So who does God say that you are? He says that you are his child. You are a member of his kingdom forever. That's who he says you are. And as evidence of how much he loves you, he did not stay in heaven when you were in your need as a sinner, right? Who he was separated from. He came down from heaven. This is Philippians 2. He came down from heaven at your time of need to save you from your sin. That's how much he loves you. That's who he says you are. And that's who he says I am. And that's who he says who Andrew is, because he's listening. Okay, so what are the implications for present life on earth, right? We know that we're going to heaven, and that should color what we're doing. So how does that play out? I've written a few thoughts here. We're saved, right? We have the Holy Spirit. And that cannot be overestimated, how important it is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have God's Word. We have fellowship here and apart from here in the church, the bigger church in the world. We have the hope of salvation, the return of Christ, the finishing work on earth. But we're still in a fallen world. We know that. It's imperfect. The best way I've heard it characterized is by Wayne Grudem. He has a book called Bible Doctrine. I commend it to you. It's an absolutely excellent book. And he describes the kingdom of God on earth as already here, but not yet fully here. And I think that's a very good encapsulation of scripture, and we know that. We know it's not already here because we see all the imperfections. And so how do we live with that already here, but not yet fully here kingdom of heaven that we're in? One way is to take the blessings that God has given and remember that we're different. We're going to be different than, because we're living in this world, but we're not of this world, we're going to have different perspectives, and God has a different perspective on us. So I think a really interesting example of this are the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. And I want to read them to you. And just think about how different these statements by Jesus are compared to the way the world sees all of these different things. Think about how different they are. But also then think how encouraging it is to think that you are part of this kingdom where the philosophies that Jesus is saying are the true philosophies, are your philosophies, and are your truths. So just listen to these, read these words, and listen to them, and take them as your own. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who are before you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I've got it doubled. I'm going twice. Sorry. Okay. So, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so these are different, right? Do we, in our world, do we, when we see meek people, are they usually blessed in our world? No. The meek are not blessed, generally. Peacemakers? No. Generally not. Generally, peacemakers are kind of steamrolled. People who mourn generally don't feel blessed in our world. But in our kingdom, because of the gospel, we can, right? That's my point. That's one of the first points I want to make about this difference between the kingdom of heaven and the world in which we live. So I want to read to you the 6 points from the fight for your identity part of DNOW. Okay? Because I think this is something that most of you didn't have exposure to, but I thought was just so absolutely excellent. So Ben, you can, if I get it wrong, you can correct me, okay? Point number one, being a Christ follower is all that matters. Fight for your identity. Being a Christ follower is all that matters. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's different. That's really different. Number two, Christ knows what makes you happy. Christ knows what makes you happy. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He knows what makes you happy. Number three, God does not make mistakes. Psalm 139:14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Number four, you will not fit in. Fight for your identity. You will not fit in based on your identity in Christ. John 17:15, 16. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You will not fit in. Number five, you are not your past. You are not your past. This is one of the things that the kids brought up. You are not your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. New creation has come. And number six, your life is not yours. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are the lessons that that the kids learned in DNOW, those six about their identity in Christ, and that impacted them so much. So I want to talk about when you need to remember who you are on a practical basis in three different areas. The first is when things don't go right. When things don't go right. We have a lot of power in being able to lean on God and his word. So first, Matthew 6:25-34. Do not be anxious about your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this passage is a lot longer, and I've condensed it here. But it's saying, he cares for the sparrow, and he will care for you. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen. Worry will take care of itself. Don't be anxious, because God knows what you need, and he'll take care of you. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Has anyone heard this verse before? Is it new to anybody? So, I want to, this is one of my favorite verses. I want to point something out here that maybe you've thought of and maybe you haven't. The word here says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It does not say if, and it does not say for the very few of you who might someday encounter trials. And it doesn't say for that one day of your life when you meet trials. It says of various kinds. So the picture that's painted here is we should expect that we are going to see trial, plural, trials of various kinds. That's the picture that we're seeing. Okay, we sometimes delude ourselves to think everything is going to be fine, right? That our bank account is going to only grow, our retirement pension is going to be only secure, we're going to, you know, have only security around us, health is going to, you know, take us on, and we are going to die in our sleep at age 89 with full functioning. That's a delusion, folks. That's not the picture that's being painted here. But God is saying that those trials should be something that we count joy. We should count them joy. Because he's got a different equation. He's not interested in you being able to play golf at age 89. That's not his plan. It might be wonderful that you can do half Ironman at age 80. It might be. But he can use that infirmity to his glory, and he does. It produces steadfastness, and it tests your faith. That's the point here. And I think it's interesting, as you live Christian life, you recognize this. When does our faith grow more? Just ask yourself, does your faith grow more when everything is going great or when it's not going so great? This is a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. Do you read your Bible more when things are really tough or when things are really great? It's a no-brainer. I mean, you're on your knees when your family member's in crisis. And isn't that a much better place to be? Isn't that something that's building your spiritual strength and your sanctification? That's what we need to be investing in, and instead, we don't invest in that when things are going well, because we have this distortion. So I have a friend from medical school who used to pray for trials. That was the depth of her faith. She would ask God for trials because of this verse, because she believed this so strongly that that would lead to the testing of her faith and lead to steadfastness. Wow. But is that not the logical conclusion that we should draw from this? I don't think we often get there. I don't find myself often praying for trials. But I do think that we have the kind of God that we can trust to pray for trials, pray to for trials. I think we also do a lot of if-onlys in our lives, don't we? When it comes to things don't go right, so something isn't quite right, whether it's health, whether it's security, whether it's where we're living, how we're living, something with our children, we have a lot of earthly if-onlys. We say, if only this person would change, if only this circumstances would change, then I would. And we often have a spiritual thing on the other side of the if only, don't we? I do this frequently. I would pray more if only I would be more involved in the church. I would give more money if only. Why are we doing that? Do we not have a God who we just read in Colossians, all things were created by him and for him? And so what are we doing? On both sides of that equation that we're talking about, he has dominion. Why do we create those if-onlys? Why do we not trust him? Those are constructs of our own doing and our own lack of faith. So I want to also talk about Horatio Spafford. I hope some of you have not heard this story yet. For those of you who had, it'll be a reminder and encouragement. Horatio Spafford is the author of It Is Well With My Soul. He was not a composer. He was a lawyer. He was a rich lawyer from Chicago, United States, in the 1870s. And he was doing well, living life, very rich, had lots of real estate holdings. And in the span of 2 years, he lost his son to scarlet fever. He lost a whole bunch of real estate holdings to a fire. There's a big Chicago fire. And then there's a downturn in the economy, and he lost a lot of his assets. So his wife and four children he still had, and he had a small amount of assets, and he decided, you know, I'm going to send my wife and four children, and the six of us are going to go on holiday to Europe. Let's all go to holiday. We'll feel better about this. All these tragedies are happening. At the last moment, he had a business venture that he had to do in Chicago. He put his wife and four children on a ship to Europe. They're on their way to Europe, and the ship is struck by another ship and sinks. And he receives a telegram from his wife, Anna, and she says, "Saved alone. Saved alone. Their four daughters drown." Piling on all of these tragedies that he has undergone. And so he, to go and assist his grieving wife, who is now in Wales, he gets on a ship, and as he's sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship says, brings him to the bridge and says to him, "I think we're in about the same location where that ship sank. We're in about that same location." And that's about the place where he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Okay? So most of us haven't gone through anything quite like that, losing all five of your children and having all of those financial setbacks. But can you imagine undergoing all of those terrible things? Most of us don't go through all that in a lifetime, but it was all in a compressed time frame, and then he's on that spot where those four children, you know, had a horrific death. And this is what he writes in this hymn. And now we sing to our God, but because of his identity in Christ, because of the God that he knows, he can write, and we now sing and worship, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So as a citizen of heaven, as somebody who's accepted the gospel, you have an incredible resilience and power because you have an understanding there's an eternity that can supersede your biggest trials. I think this is one of the most amazing stories that he's able to, and I commend the rest of the lyrics, because he fully understood the gospel in that hymn. Secondly, because your identity is in Christ, you have an amazing perspective, and you can tap into God when you're making decisions. So James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We can ask God for wisdom. We should ask God for wisdom. It was mentioned before, recently, we really need to be praying about this church, about the future of our, about our leadership, about our what we're going to do with the pastor and the budget. If we're not praying, if we're not doing this, we're missing out on a command. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. This is a promise to us. This is because of our identity in Christ. We can be confident when we're making decisions because we're God's. Our identity is in Christ. Remember who you are when you're making decisions. And finally, when you're in conflict, sometimes we have conflict in the church, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, at work. Sometimes, once in a while, a little bit. But we have some instructions. We have some instructions that God gave us that are here, but we also have a different perspective. Because I already read, that we are all one in Christ. So, and I think our Pakistani brothers and sisters do a wonderful job of calling each other brother and sister and uncle and auntie. I think that helps remind us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are. That's scriptural. We're brothers and sisters, and that's family, right? So you don't cut off family because of a conflict. That's the first point. That's Galatians 3:28. But also, God gave us an instruction manual on how to proceed on conflict within the church. It's Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is different. This is a really different way than the world often does it. The world often will, you have a conflict with someone, and you go to social media, right? It's on Twitter. Isn't that? Now, we're not perfect. We do this sometimes. But the instruction manual says we should go to them alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And those of you who have done this, you know this is true. You know that when you've been in conflict and you have humbly gone and apologized for what you did, it leads to a stronger friendship. You can weather future conflicts when you took this approach. When you took the approach of going to a third party, putting it on Facebook, it often leads to worse problems that are more difficult to reconcile. Is that not true? But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If you refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. So we have a prescription. We have a prescription for how to go about resolving conflict. This is also a way. So when you're in conflict, remember who you are, your identity in Christ. So I want to conclude by going back to your card. So take your card out, please. So you had written some strengths, and you had written some weaknesses. And I wanted you to take your pen, and I want you to make this into a cross, okay? I want you to draw a horizontal line across there and make it into a cross. And the purpose of this is for you to be reminded visually that there isn't a reason to critique those things that you wrote on there. And there isn't a reason for me, as a brother in Christ, to critique what Andrew wrote on there. That's what he was sort of asking for feedback. That's secondary. What is written on there is superseded by the cross, by your identity in Christ. The shortcomings that you wrote down there, God knew them. He created you. He didn't make any mistakes. You were created by him. Those things that you wrote that were attributes, he created them too. Both your sins of sort of omission and your sins of commission, the things that could be pride, are things that he has come to reconcile you to himself for. All of this is overshadowed by your identity in Christ. So I want to encourage you that when you think about those things, whether it's things that are weaknesses, things that are perceived as strengths, remember who you are. Your identity is in Christ. And write on the top that verse, right? I can't read it from here. Colossians 1:13-22. Put this in your Bible. When you're tempted to be anxious about something, when you're making decisions, when you're in conflict, remember who you are and pull this out. When you're feeling an accusation because of one of those things that you wrote down and you're feeling guilty about it, you're feeling prideful or shameful because of something that was written on there, remember your identity in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you that you have seen fit to redeem us by your grace and through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we need you in our lives and we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for leadership. We pray for the congregation, Lord, that you would help us to be stirred to pray to you and to remember our identity in Christ. Pray, Lord, that during transition, that you would help us to remember that you are in charge of everything, that you have created everything, and that you love us more than we can possibly understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Plentiful, with streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessing you poured out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
The sun shining down on me, when it rolls all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, this pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing we pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in love, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Give and take away. Give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Give and take away. Give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your glorious name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your glorious name.
Love you so much.